You ever been to a baseball game and the umpire really loves how they draw attention to themselves? In fact, I think when they even get called a third strike, they want attention on themselves. There it is. See, even during a sermon, the umpires in here get excited. Thank you, Lonnie. I know that was a little trivial, but man, I was excited for him to do that. You should have seen him do it, man. He was in the motion. Well, I say that to say this. We, growing up in high school, we always hoped for a certain umpire. There's some good umpires, and there's some not so good umpires, especially when you get lower in the leagues. Well, there was an umpire we would love to have. His daughter was went to our school, and his name was Mr. Blankenship. And he always drew attention to himself, and on that third strike, he didn't say strike, he didn't say you're out, he said, that's the one you're looking for. And you're a pitcher, you're excited. If you're a batter, it's really embarrassing walking back. That's the one you're looking for. Well, we left John last week with the arrival, with the beginning, and as the Word. I tell you about life, and life takes us to many different places for an answer. We try to find answers in this world. We try to find answers from media outlets. We try to find answers in these apathetic sports figures. But when we turn off of what we can't find to what can be found, that's the one you're looking for. Amen? Briefly, to catch us back up on last week, this is part two of an eyewitness account. This part two is called, That's the One You're Looking For. And I'll hope you take away that phrase, and I hope you capitalize the zero, or the O in the one. The first piece last week was Jesus never wasn't. We talked about in Jesus 1, if you didn't hear last week, we're in John chapter 1. We started just barely halfway through the sermon. We talked about how Jesus never wasn't. Jesus has no beginning, and Jesus has no end. What we have to comprehend as we hear those words is that Jesus' dwelling place cannot be captured by our finite minds. Where Jesus lived, there is no concept of time. Time is now calculated. Time is not quantified. Time is not qualified. We live in a physical world with its dimensions. When we know of the depth, we know the height, we know the length, and our world revolves around time. God dwells in that. There's no time where God dwells. It's beyond our natural perception. God is not bound by physical laws that we know of. He brought physical laws into existence. It's understanding the words that Jesus shared with Thomas. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Jesus is God eternal. He is equally God and he is equally man. He was as much as any man has ever lived and the very God of God. The baby that came in swaddling clothes was no one other than God himself. That's an incredible thought, but it's real. It was a beginning for us, but it was not the beginning for Jesus. God spoke creation. God says, let there be light. As he was hovering over the waters, the word was spoken. What we notice about the word is we haven't even heard the name Jesus yet. And we got all the way through 9 verses. Think about the audience. Think about the readers of this gospel who are reading this for the first time. John is bringing all this together into this climactic answer, into this profitable promise, an invitation of sorts. And then we finished last week with verses 7 and 8. And it says about John the Baptist, is this man came as a witness to testify about the light. And John wasn't the light, but he came to testify about the light. It was never about him. And we'll talk about John the Baptist next week a lot. But remember how I ended last week, and remember how we set it up last week, that John, the gospel writer, pretty much does this with his audience. He says, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Word. He's the Word is God himself, and he comes as the light of the world, and I call my first witness John the Baptist. That's where we ended last week. That's where we'll take off today. In verse 9, there are those three words. How exciting it was to say, there it was. There it was. It says, the truth to enlighten everyone, meaning everyone. Everyone has the opportunity to see Jesus. To see Jesus as the way, to see Jesus as the truth, to see Jesus as the life. But that sin in our lives we talked about last week, that sin, what we know as darkness, cannot understand the light. Sin does not produce any part of light. It says the darkness could not overcome. The darkness doesn't understand what life is. You see, darkness cannot extinguish any part of light. Think about that. If you have a small light on, the darkness will never overcome the light. Light will always overcome darkness. And then we get to verses 10 through 12 today. We read this. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and those who were his own people did not receive and welcome him. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the right to become children of God, that is, to those who believe in his name. John chapter 1, verse 11 is told to be one of the saddest verses in Scripture. I'll read it again. He came to that which was his own, and those who were own people did not receive and did not welcome him. It speaks of a tragedy. But then verse 12 brings back that triumph. It brings back a transaction. It brings back an incredible privilege. And I know it's hot in here, and I know it makes us tired, but this has got to be the strongest invitation that you will ever hear so far into John. And we've only just begun. It's a reminder about expectations within our flesh, a reminder about we expect to see, what we expect to say, what we expect to hear in our selfish flesh. It's looking for something that you want within the lens of our brokenness. But it's when you stop looking for something you want that you end up discovering something that you need. Off the shores of the Philippines was a Philippine fisherman, a diver. And he found this crazy-looking pearl. In fact, if you hold your hand up, it was like an amoeba. He found this pearl that he'd never seen before. It was like no other pearl that he had ever found. Well, he brought it home, and he stashed it under his bed, and he forgot about it. About 10 years later, he had no use for it, so he donated to the local tourism office to say, this ugly pearl I found, and I have no use for it whatsoever. It ended up being the largest pearl ever found, worth over $100 million. You see, it's easy to miss the value of something when it bears no resemblance of what you were thinking. Jesus comes as he is. You see, the first attack that we'll read on Jesus was that he was not recognized. The first attack on Jesus was not on the deity of Jesus. The first attack on Jesus was on his humanity. It was physical. It wasn't a heart issue. Believing is a heart issue. One of the biggest objections on his deity was the humanity that he brought. He came to his own. Jesus came home, and he was not welcomed. He made them. They did not receive him. What a tremendous burden that was for him to carry. But thank goodness the story doesn't end there. Back to verse 12. For those who would receive him, he gave the right to become, to live. To live as what? Though some rejected, because they did, they became children of God. Now, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he gives you the promise. He gives you the promise of being a child of God. as many who had received him, meaning there is no exclusion criteria. But you cannot receive Jesus Christ and continue to accept the offerings of the world. A life with Jesus is surrendering your entire life to him. The world and the life that you once knew must change. Even when we say in our words we want to seek God's will, many of us turn from God's will because we still want to do our own thing instead of going the way that he leads us. In verse 12 again, but to all, to many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There is a false belief in this world that we are all children of God. That everyone who walks on earth today is a child of God. I'm sorry. That answer is no. We're all his creation. But not all children are children of God, only to those who receive him as their Lord and Savior. But see, not everyone received Jesus Christ. And the Bible shares scripture about those who do not receive Jesus Christ. And it's not very kind about that. But I want you to hear, given the choice of receiving Jesus Christ, if you don't receive Jesus Christ, who do you belong to? John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love and you would recognize me. For I came from God and have arrived here. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you misunderstand what I'm saying? It's because you are unable to hear my word, Jesus says. You are of your father, the devil, and it is your will to practice the desires of your father. Whew. That's heavy. But that's the reality. We get to verse 13. And verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but a divine and supernatural birth, they are born of God. Verse 13 talks about this new birth of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, which were born not of blood. That means we are not saved by natural generation. You are not a Christian because your parents made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. We cannot identify with our parents' faith. Your decision is personal. But many times in our Christian walk, we like to draft. If you've ever seen NASCAR or car racing, you'll see they start off in two lines. And they go around the oval or whatever track that they're on, and sometimes you hear the announcer say, and coming around turn four, they're in single file line. There's always a lead car. But what happens is that lead car, what it's doing, it is displacing air in front of it. And those cars are in a single file line. As the air is displaced in front of that car, it creates a vacuum behind it in front of the one following, and that second car just gets pulled along. That's why you see so many cars in single file, because they're just being pulled along by the lead car. I'll tell you this. Sometimes in life, we want to settle in that lead car. We want to settle in, and we just want to draft. Because it just gets much easier to follow somebody else. Let them lead. I'll tell you what happens is drafting is good for so much part of your life. I would say drafting is sort of like discipleship, but drafting will never allow you to win a race. You will always come in second place. But leading with Jesus in your life, that's the victory you want. Amen? You must make that choice to go that extra mile. I remember I heard Dabo Swinney say, go that extra mile because there's not many people up there. You must make that decision not to always follow your parents, follow your grandparents. You must step out and make that decision to follow Jesus Christ and watch him displace those in front of you. Children of God, who are born not of blood, meaning not handed down through the bloodline, nor will of the flesh. Again, not by natural generation. Salvation is not in those things that we do. It's not in the things of our flesh, not the will of our flesh. It's not by the achievements that we have. Salvation is not in the trophies that we gain. Salvation is not just living a good life. I think we have to understand that Jesus Christ, God, man, who died for us, provides this brand new life. And many times we hear those words, born again, and we just let them fly by. Being born, being birthed, the definition of birth is the emergence of life. It's a physically separate being. How's that for the direction of repentance? When you are born again, you can't live the life that you were given. You have to live the life that Jesus gave for you. Your only hope for heaven, and I want you to hear me say this, your only hope for heaven is not in what you do. It's believing in what's already been done. That's the new birth. It's the delivery from independence to dependence. Receive Jesus Christ. He does something in our life that we could never do. It's not turning over a new life, or a new leaf. It's not saying, you know what, I just need to do a little better. It's complete surrender to God. We're born again. When we're born again, we receive the very nature of God. That is such a miracle. You and I receive a brand new nature. And this brand new nature, believe me, is not a luxury, but it's a necessity. Believing in Jesus Christ as the one who has come to save, that's the one you're looking for. Every single human being must experience a new birth in order to be a child of God. It's a conversation that we'll read that Jesus has with Nicodemus in chapter 3. Without this birth, without being born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Apart from this birth, you cannot see God. Go on to verse 14 where the word made flesh. If you looked at the appearance of Jesus, if you walked among them over 2,000 years ago from a physical standpoint, you would not have recognized Jesus. He had no special markings. He did not stand out among the rest. In fact, Isaiah says it in chapter 53 here. It says he has no majestic splendor, no handsome appearance that people would be attracted to him. He was an average appearing man. Just the simplicity of a man, yet the magnitude of a holy God. How can they be told who is coming, yet not recognize him? It's the problem that we have in America today. It's called spiritual blindness. It's not noticing those things that are right in front of you. But for those who come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we can say that he's indescribable, that he's uncontainable. He's illuminated by his light. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John's most astonishing statement is here. We saw, we beheld his glory. John said, we saw God. We saw God living and breathing. We saw God sleeping and smiling. We walked with him in the streets. We saw the miracles being made. We saw him die on the cross, yet we saw him resurrected. The Word, the eternal God, made flesh. How can you possibly contain this incredible offering? Now, we must have the gratefulness for this majesticness because he was the Word. But we're also grateful for his simple humanity. Because if Jesus Christ had not come as a man, neither of us would have been saved. Think about that. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word made his dwelling. I think we have to understand, don't pass over that word, dwelling. It literally means that Jesus pitched his tent. When Jesus came, he pitched his tent. Think back when the Israelites were in the desert. The central part of where they camped was the tabernacle. When we read where he dwelled, he pitched his tent, he tabernacled among them. What we have to know about the tabernacle, so you understand what Jesus is saying or what's being said through John here, is that it was a center of Israel's worship. It was a gathering place. The tabernacle was not very marked from the outside. In fact, it was very simple from the outside, but from the inside, it was very sacrificial. The tabernacle is where man went to meet God. Jesus being tabernacled is where man meets God. Sometimes I meet believers in Jesus Christ who attend church. And for whatever reason, they feel like they've lost God somewhere in their lives. They say, He is so distant from me, I just can't find God. Well, you know where you find God? You find him in Jesus Christ. Amen? And you read the gospel, and you make an intentional effort to stop waiting for Jesus and to step closer to Jesus. Sometimes we leave Jesus at a point where life is getting just so hard. And as life gets hard, we get angry, we get anxious, and we feel alone, we feel defeated. And that's where you find yourself saying, you know what, nothing's working, I'm going to go. But that's the point that Jesus is cleaning your life out to make you fully dependent on him with his open arms saying, come to me, all who are weary. If you're tired, come to me. All those who are weary and heavily burdened, all those who are heavily laden, and I will give you the rest you need. John says, we have beheld his glory. That's where we saw that John is an eyewitness. And perhaps when John says that we beheld his glory, he's talking about those times when they see Jesus' miracle. Maybe he's talking about those times when they witnessed his resurrection, or even they watched Jesus ascend into heaven. We're not sure. Or maybe he's just saying, we behold Jesus Christ. Because we too are witnesses of that glory. I haven't seen him. I haven't seen his face radiate. I haven't seen the clothes that he wore. But I have seen him. I've seen him in your lives. And I've seen him work in my life. I see the changes that he's made. And we look at those changes and those transformations. We're saying, how did that happen? Do you know who gets the glory for that? God gets the glory. We behold his glory when we recognize the work that he does in those lives. And when we give him the glory, we begin to witness like John the Baptist, and we point everybody to Jesus Christ. If anyone has had the privilege to share any time over these last few months with Gail Heiser, you will not walk away without seeing Jesus Christ in her life. And I mean that. If you don't, sit tight because you will. The stories that she's told over these last few weeks about sharing what Jesus has done in her life, we behold his glory through Gail Heiser. We behold his glory through each of you who share what Jesus Christ is doing. You too are a witness. When people say, there's something different about you, you've really changed. What is it? Well, that's the moment that you get to witness about what Jesus is doing in your life. When you have the presence of his life with you. God comes and connects us in our own culture today. God wants to connect with every generation. He wants to connect with every generation right where you are. I wonder how Jesus would come today. Jesus came just as they were over 2,000 years ago. I wonder how he would come today. I wonder how many of us are looking for something that's right there in front of us. That we're looking for someone or something or somehow to move in places. And Jesus is saying, I'm right here. Finally, in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Came through who? Jesus Christ. The first, we get to say his name. For the first time in the Gospel of John, we see the name Jesus Christ. We finally put a name to the truth. We finally put a name to the word, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. Moses gave the law. Moses told us what we should and we shouldn't do. And when Jesus came, he didn't say, look what you people are doing. He didn't come angry. He came in truth and he came in grace. Jesus will come into your life with forgiveness. Jesus will come into your life right where you are. Jesus Christ is the revelation. He's the revealing of God. I tell you today, everyone who wants a relationship with God, you come. And you receive Jesus Christ. If there's any doubt in your mind today where you are going, don't walk out of here today with a question. If you want to connect with God himself, you surrender your life to his son, Jesus Christ. In him is light. In him is love. Now, if you want to reject life, you want to reject light, you can sustain your darkness. But God says, my will for you is for life. Is for life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that we see the truth. That we see Jesus in so many people. And I only pray, Lord, that as we walk with a relationship with Jesus, that they see him in us. Father, if there are those in here today who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and just feel lost, Father, place it on their heart today to come and receive Jesus Christ. To come and be able to recognize the works that he wants to do in the lives of everyone. Father, we must make a decision to follow Jesus. So as we do that today, Lord, if there's those here, may they fill the aisles. There's those with question, may they fill the aisles. Or perhaps, Lord, there's those here today who've just wandered and they feel distant from God and their desire is to come back in communion with your son, Jesus. I pray they come forward today and reimagine it and relive their life for you. But there are those here today, Lord, who just want to make Shiloh Baptist Church their home and unite with a body of believers who love Jesus and who love sharing Jesus and have the joy in knowing who Jesus is. Allow them to make that decision today to come forward. Allow not the heat to allow them to be away. But fire them up, Lord, to make sure they know Jesus and there's no doubt in their mind where they're going to go. Won't you come receive Jesus Christ today? We pray this in his name. Amen.